Hey, this is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I am Levi. Across from me sits a very new person to us. Her name is Lisa, and she's going to be joining us today. And to my right, as always, is Travis. And today we're going to be talking about the problem that we have. The heart problem that we have is always a problem of our hearts. And we've been looking at the book of Ezekiel last week, and we're going to do that again. And remember that Ezekiel was trained to be a priest, and he couldn't do his job because he was in exile. And so there was no temple. He couldn't priest it up as he wanted to do. And so God gave him a vision, and he became a prophet. And so he is speaking against the false prophets that said, no big deal, you're going back to Jerusalem where God is. And so what we're going to be talking about today is the people of Jerusalem. And the people that were left in Jerusalem, remember, they thought that God was on their side, God was with them, and they're in Jerusalem. And so basically what happens in chapter 8, and remember, this is one of the weirdest books in all of the Bible, Ezekiel gets a virtual reality tour, and God zips him all the way back into the temple, and he shows him four different things of why that God is going to destroy the temple. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today and be looking at today. And the question that we're looking at for us and for everyone that is listening is, have you ever been in a spot where you thought that you knew it and you were right and you were good to go and you really weren't?
I remember a time, it was like seventh or eighth grade, and it was, I think it was science or math, one of those really complex subjects. And I went in, I was studied up, I was all ready for this exam that we had, got in there, and I studied the whole wrong chapter. So I just started sweating bullets, and, you know, I gave it my best college try, and it worked out okay. It wasn't great.
You could see back then really well the other person next to you.
Good eyes.
Yeah, I think there's lots of times where that happens in our life, where we think we're on the in, we got it down, we're good to go, and we're not. And that was what was happening with the nation of Israel. They, people that were exiled, they thought they were the bad guys. And the people that were left in the city, they thought they were the good guys. And so Ezekiel gets this virtual reality tour. You can read it in Ezekiel chapter 8. And what happens in this is God takes them to a few places. And the first place that he's flown to is the north gate of the temple complex. And he sees this image of jealousy, which is an Asherah pole. And an Asherah pole is part of the Canaanite gods. And the people are bowing down. Remember, this is God. This is Yahweh. This is the great I am. This is the people are, these are the chosen people of God. And they're worshiping this other god. And so it's just this bizarre moment in the life of the nation of Israel. These people, God had chosen, he had been with them, he'd been trying to call them back for like 400 years, and he brings them there, and they're in this moment, and they're worshiping something that is less than God, less than what his ways are. If you know anything about an Asherah pole, it's there, how you worship that god is through sexual promiscuity. And so you worship through that, and then you worship through the killing of children.
Well, and the crazy part, I mean, that's crazy in itself, right? But the crazy part is where that thing is located at. It's right outside the north gate of the altar. Right. So that's like the temple was this super holy place where they believed that God dwelt amongst them, where he did dwell among them. And so you've got the defiling, first of all, of them worshiping this foreign pagan god that's not the one true God. It's not Yahweh. And then it's right there at the temple, at the gate to the altar. Highly, highly offensive to God.
Well, even how they're worshiping is highly offensive,
yes,
right?
Yes. It gets worse.
Yeah, because there's all kinds of things in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is that our sexuality is from God, and it is for the confines of marriage. And children are a gift from God. not something to be sacrificed. And so there's a huge issue within that. They're not following God's decrees, even though they're standing in the place of worship.
So, yeah, I think it's interesting, too, that the ways that we they were celebrating and worshiping the thing that they so enjoyed that God had designed as sort of a gift for them. But they took it and did something. They turned it into God. And I think that's interesting to think about what we do with the things that we love. Often we want to turn those into idols, I suppose. And that's maybe a picture of what they were doing there.
I think it happens in our culture too, right? I think that's what you're saying, is that those things become something that, you know, are something that we use as we seek pleasure instead of seeking God. So, yeah. The next place on the virtual tour, though, is this secret room. And it's so weird. It's so weird. He takes them to this place, and there's like these 70 elders that are in this room. And he's like looking through a peephole. And he's looking at all these dirty, creepy, crawly things that are there. And they're looking at this picture that this is Egyptian picture, the elders are. And they basically say, God's not here. God's not here. He's not here. And so they're the ones that are kind of leading the people. These are the people in the higher ups of the nation of Israel. And they're like, meh, God's not here. Let's lead them in a different direction. And so what is so weird about it, though, is it's this secret room and it's dark. Why do you need to be in a secret? If God's not there, why do you need to be in a secret room in the dark? Isn't that weird?
All of the things that I'm most proud about, I did in the secret room. No, you never go to a place where you're secluded and isolated in secret and you're doing something that you want everybody to know about. And you can't hide from God.
Well, that's the other thing, is that they're not hiding from God. He's there.
Well, no, and the people say, the 70 elders say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. But then over and over in this book, it's like God is incredulous. He's like, can you believe this? Do you see this? Are you looking at what I'm looking at, Ezekiel? God can see it. Yeah, they're not hiding.
Well,
a creepy little room.
The funny thing is how often do we do that?
Mm-hmm.
How often do we go, oh, I'm getting away with this one? And it's out of like, oh, if we can get away with it. I was with this guy and his kid asked a question. And I wasn't, his kid asked, is it wrong to drink and drive? The guy wasn't drinking and driving. And he jokingly says, only if you get caught. And I was like, that's kind of how we think about God. Like, it's only a problem if we get caught. But he's there with us in the midst of all of this. If you've said yes to Jesus, it says that the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, has indwelled you. And so wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, even if you're in a dark secret room, he's there.
Well, it's kind of like that slippery slope, you know? It's like squeezing through the orange light. You got to take a look around and see if there's any state police or anybody watching you. And the more you do those things, the less concerned you are about them. Because you're like, you know what? I've gotten away with it so many times. I haven't gotten caught. I'm not going to get caught this time. And they're obviously like the level of that is, you know, manifested 1,000 times over, because what they're doing, it says, is detestable and that God's going to be driven away from his sanctuary with them. But we make those decisions every day where it's like, just this little lie here will save me some time here. It'll save me that conversation. And you get past that point, whatever the amount of time is, a day, a year, and it's way easier to do. And you're probably doing a lot worse things than just that little white lie.
I agree. And the other interesting thing about this, it's the elders. It's the politicians. And like, as soon as I say politicians, all of your ears probably perked up and went, oh yeah, we could totally see that, right? Like doing dark things in secret. But these are the people of God. These are the people of God. These are the ones who know God. And they think they're doing okay and by saying, hey, God's not here, which is a really sad place.
Well, and like you said at the beginning, those are the elders, the ones that are still in, and they're like the exiles. They're the bad ones. They're the yeah. ones that, you know, God had to kick out and put into this place of purgatory, and we've got it figured out, but we're going to hide out in here and tell you how it is.
Well, yeah, you see that in 11, what they're saying about the exiles, that they're the unrighteous mm-hmm. ones, and they're the righteous ones. And yet they're in a secret room in the dark doing who knows what. Then he takes on the virtual tour continues, and he goes to these houses, and there's all these women that are gathered around, and they're mourning the loss of Tamu, I think is how you say that. And they're mourning this loss of this God, and the God, this is the God of the harvest. You have to worship this God so you'll have some money, right? And so you have to worship this God so that you have what you need in the midst of this. And so they're worshiping and going, basically, we're mourning the loss. So there must have been some type of financial ruin. There must have been something that happened that interrupted their security, interrupted what they believed about who God is, that he would provide for his people and his kids. And they're saying, and they're trying to trust in the great Tamu and to survive. And I go, man, like I look at that and I'm like, that's so weird. Why would you do that? And yet how often do we trust in our money for our security, for our self-worth, all of those things?
Yeah, and from my understanding of this Tamu or Tamuz, I don't know how you pronounce it either.
Yeah, I don't know either.
They didn't teach me that in seminary. No. It was like the god of the springtime, and so that was when everything was growing and becoming lush and thriving. And then when the heat of the summer came, that was when things shriveled up and died. And if it did too much, you don't have your harvest in the fall.
Right.
So they're worshiping creation in a form. And I mean, I'm kind of in that community a little bit. I love to be outside and I love to do mountain biking and trails and hunting and stuff. And you see this with people around that love to do those things. Like, I don't need to go to church because I've got the outdoors. Mother Superior, is that what they call it?
I don't know.
The Mother Superior or Mother Earth or whatever. And like, yeah, we should be good stewards of the creation that God's given us, but that's just a fingerprint of the Creator. It just points to him. Yeah.
Yeah, Romans chapter 1 talks about that. The invisible qualities are seen throughout creation. His nature and his process and his design are all throughout creation.
And whether you're putting your, you know, stock in the crops that are going to come, or we're putting them in money, that's kind of our crop when we work to produce income to survive and sustain life. Like, we got to keep the focus on the Creator and not the created. It's the gift from the giver that we're not to worship, we're to worship the giver.
Right. Yeah.
It's interesting too. I was curious what so his little virtual reality tour begins in the sixth year and the sixth month and the fifth day of the month. And I thought, I wonder if that's significant. And as it turns out, it is. It begins the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Weeks is a grain offering. Oh. And that's interesting to me that in their very mourning of the God of the harvest, God is saying, do you not remember that I asked you to do this in Leviticus? This is a month and a feast set aside for me. And you're running in a totally different direction towards a God that cannot give you the harvest that you desire.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. But how often do we do this? We do it too. Mm-hmm. Our hearts are not that far from some of them.
Like, how often have you been checking the stock market lately? Or your 401k that just keeps going down and down and down. I've been guilty of it.
Yeah, I don't really do it because I'm like, meh, I'm too young. It'll be fine.
I don't know about that.
I got another like 2 years and then I have to worry. Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, I think we find our security in a lot of weird things. Mm-hmm. And we find our security in other things than God. And I think he's always trying to pull us into this direction that you find your security in me. And that's what he wanted for those people. And that's what he wants for us.
Well, further on in that passage, it says, then he brought me between the portico and the altar, where there were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, their faces towards the east. They were bowing down to the sun in the east. That's that worship component. And like anytime we start
they
to
were
worship.
They were priests, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So anytime that we turn our backs from the Lord, we're worshiping something else. If money has our heart or whatever the harvest is for us, if that's captured our heart, it's captivated our thoughts, our energy, our pursuit of happiness, instead of having it be instilled in where it should be. And I mean, this whole passage talks about how detestable that is to God.
Well, yeah, in the Middle East, the sun god is a fairly common god that all of nations would kind of, you know, kind of worship. You kind of need the sun for, you know, for grass and all of the crops and the grapes and all of those things. But these were priests, they're holy men. These are the ones that were supposed to lead people into worship of the one true God. And they're worshiping the sun god, which is in the east. And so what he's showing them is their backs are directly turned. Because of how it's positioned, their backs would be directly turned from the temple. And so the very thing that they knew that they had, the God of all creation, the one true God, they were turning their backs on him and saying, you don't exist. I'm going to trust in this other thing. And their worship was going in a different direction.
Willfully. Like they made that decision on purpose. And that it doesn't get better from there.
No, it doesn't. And so in this whole picture of this is this needing of rescue for these people. And it's the same rescue that we need because we trust other things. We go away from God. We trust money instead of him. We go in 100 different directions mm-hmm. other than him. And we think, oh, maybe we said a prayer or maybe, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But Jesus isn't just the God of he's not just the God of eternity in the sense of like it gets us out of hell and we get heaven. He's the God of this world, too. He's the God that we serve here and now. And when we don't enter into that relationship with him, it is a minefield of a mess that we walk. And he continues to try to pull us back. Chapter 9 in there is what's going to happen to these people because of this. And the Bible says that God disciplines those he loves. And there is, in chapter 9, it's actually destruction is happening. And he has these six men that are coming through. And these six men in chapter 9 represent, it's an imperfect number, it's the number for man, it's symbolic. And they're going through and they're just taking people out. These people's hearts are so hardened toward God that he no longer is there to rescue them. And at the end of that chapter, there's this man of linen, which is, again, this is a weird, one of the weirdest books in the Bible. It is a pre-incarnate Christ. And the man of linen is walking through and he's marking those who still are have hope in him and still have hope in God and still are trying to figure some of this out, even though the cultural pressure is pushing in on them. And they're going to be a remnant of what God does. The book goes on in chapter 10, and God tells Ezekiel that he's going to basically leave the temple. This is where the presence of God was for the people. They could go there, they could worship, and he says, "I'm going to leave, and the temple is going to be destroyed." And so there's in chapter 10, there's this picture of him leaving the temple and the glory of God kind of goes up and there's these chariots with coal falling out. And that's the judgment part. But then they get to this place. And I think this is such a beautiful picture. God, as his presence is leaving the temple, he stops at the gate and it says he pauses almost to go, oh, if you just knew. If you just knew me, if you just held to me, if you weren't doing all of these other things, running after all of these other things, if you just knew me.
And he pauses for us to do that too. I mean, you look at, we have the scripture, which is a pause for us. If we want to pick it up and read it, we can see the nature of God, the love of God, the salvation plan that he's worked out from the beginning, from the fall till now, to be able to call his people back. It reminds me of the passage of, like, you know, the sheep and the 99, and one goes away and the shepherd goes to get him. Like, God's always calling. His gift of salvation is open-handed for all who will take it. But you have to take it.
It also says that he's slow to anger. And he wants no one to perish, but all to come to his son and to find life in his son. And I think that there's a picture there for us. If you're running from God, if you're not connected to God, if you've never known who Jesus is in the midst of this, God is patient with you. But if it never changes, it says he's slow to anger. It doesn't say that he never will allow his wrath to come. That's not a popular message to talk about the wrath of God. We like the love of God, but the wrath of God, nobody really likes. And there is a wrath that comes. And Jesus is there to rescue us and to bring us into this relationship with God forever and ever again. And it is one of the most incredible things that you can ever experience, is to understand this relationship that we get to have with God through what Jesus did for us on the cross, his blood shed for us. And it's, as you said, it's offered to everyone. It's only acceptance is our part. That's our role. Do we actually believe in who Jesus is, what he did for us on the cross? His blood was shed for our sins. And it says that when we repent, which means to turn toward God, turn away from sin, turn toward God, it's not a moral, like just morality police that God wants to do, but he wants to have a relationship and he wants to give you a new life and a life that he had designed for you, which is just this incredible picture of God's grace and his compassion. I love that pause where he just wants people to know.
Yeah, the pause to me reminds me of like what happens when relationships break down and you have like one person who's really, really invested in the relationship and wants to make it work, and then the other person doesn't. And in those moments where the relationship breaks down and the lover decides to leave and they pause and they look back, that's like kind of what it reminds me of. God is looking back saying, why won't my people come to me? And then you have the picture of the people who have actually turned their backs on God. That is a heartbreaking story of love, and where God is calling us and you have to be looking at him. I mean, yeah, it's a really beautiful picture and a sad picture of what we often do. With the great love that God has for us.
Well, this is good news you can use. And if you've been listening today, just want you to know that God absolutely loves you. And he absolutely wants you to come to him. He absolutely wants to rescue you through his son, who is Jesus, and through the work that he did for you on the cross. And so if you have questions about this, or you're just pondering this and you want to talk more about this,
we would love to hear from you. You can shoot me an email, travis@evangelup.org. Or if you want a replay of any of the episodes of Pearls and Swine here on Good News You Can Use, you can go to evangelup.org or search out Evangel Houghton on your podcast device.